Good morning, and if you'll join me in the book of Nehemiah, we're carrying on, and today we look at chapter 5. Nehemiah is sort of pretty close to halfway through the Bible, a little more in the first half. So Nehemiah chapter 5. And maybe we'll just take 4 minutes or so and just read through this chapter, because it's there's some good stuff in there that's good to look at. So if you join with me, we'll read through Nehemiah chapter 5. What's going on here is they're working on the wall of Jerusalem, and all kinds of challenges. We heard from Gordon King last week about challenges from without, and so there was success in spite of that. But in chapter 5, they've been working on the wall, and in verse 1 it says, "Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their Jewish brothers. Some were saying, 'We and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain.' Others were saying, 'We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during the famine.' Still others were saying, 'We have had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards. Although we are the same flesh and blood as our countrymen, and though our sons are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others.' When I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials. I told them, 'You are exacting usury from your own countrymen.' So I called together a large meeting to deal with them and said, 'As far as possible, we have bought back our Jewish brothers who were sold to the Gentiles. Now you are selling your brothers only for them to be sold back to us.' They kept quiet because they could find nothing to say. So I continued, 'What you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain. But let the exacting of usury stop. Give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and houses, and also the usury you are charging them, the hundredth part of the money, grain, new wine, and oil.' 'We will give it back,' they said, 'and we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say.' Then I summoned the priests and made the nobles and officials take an oath to do what they had promised. I also shook out the folds of my robe and said, 'In this way may God shake out of his house and possessions every man who does not keep this promise. So may such a man be shaken out and emptied.' At this the whole assembly said, 'Amen,' and praised the Lord. And the people did as they had promised. Moreover, from the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, until his 32nd year, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allotted to the governor. But the earlier governors, those preceding me, placed a heavy burden on the people and took 40 shekels of silver from them in addition to food and wine. Their assistants also lorded it over the people. But out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. Instead, I devoted myself to the work on this wall. All my men were assembled there for the work. We did not acquire any land. Furthermore, 150 Jews and their officials ate at my table, as well as those who came to us from the surrounding nations. Each day one ox, six choice sheep, and some poultry were prepared for me, and every 10 days an abundant supply of wine of all kinds. In spite of all this, I never demanded the food allotted to the governor, because the demands were heavy on these people. Remember me with favor, O my God, for all I have done for these people. Let's take a minute to ask the Lord's help for us this morning. Father, we ask for your help as we look at your word, and we ask that you would help us to remember that it's your word, and that you've given it to us for a reason. Help us to understand what it means for us, and help us to do what it says. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I was thinking about the book of Nehemiah, obviously, as we've been going through it as a church in the last few weeks, but I had before in a fairly significant way that I remember back in, 2004, the fall of 2004, 2005, that year, I served as an elder at this church. I did a one-year term, and in that year, George Idema was the chairman of the Board of Elders, and so what he did for that year was he, at each of our elders' meetings, he gave us just a quick little devotional to start us off, and what he used, I think pretty much for that whole year, was the book of Nehemiah, and he went through that whole book, more or less, taking passages at a time, and each time looked at a different passage of Nehemiah in the way of how Nehemiah was an example of leadership. And so there was all kinds of good examples and good instances through the story of Nehemiah where Nehemiah was an example of a good leader. And so this was particularly appropriate for a group of elders who are in a position of leadership in a church. And so it was very relevant. Elders are supposed to be leaders, and of course it's an important function in the church. It's one of the few, I guess, official positions that the Bible talks about in the church. Apart from that, the Bible and the New Testament doesn't really talk about a lot of clergy-laity distinction. But there are elders and there are deacons. And maybe for a quick look in 1 Timothy, it actually has a list of qualifications for elders and deacons. And if you like to, you could take a quick look at that with me. And perhaps these are qualities of leaders. Anyways, Paul talks to Timothy and tells him what he thinks is important for an elder. And he says in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, "If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer or an elder, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap." And so there is a little list of what we could call qualifications for elders or qualifications for leaders in a local church. And if those are qualifications for leaders, I guess it's okay for us to expect our leaders or our elders to have these qualifications and to expect that they exhibit these qualifications, these qualities in their lives. But if these are good things for leaders to have, maybe they're good things for everybody to have. And so I guess we won't exclude people from the church if they don't have these qualities. Maybe they'll exclude elders. But maybe these qualities are good for all believers to have. Maybe these things are, if we're not quite measuring up to all of these, I know I haven't, but perhaps these are things to aim for. And so it's something to keep in mind if we talk about leadership. We don't all have an official position of leadership, whether it's in the church or anywhere else in life, but perhaps we can all lead in our own way and as we have opportunity. The husbands shouldn't be husbands of more than one wife, whether we're elders or not. Maybe we should all be temperate and self-controlled. None of us should be given to drunkenness or violence, right? And so these are all good. And I think even if we take from Nehemiah the idea that Nehemiah is a good example of leadership, I think it's a good encouragement to all of us to strive to be leaders in our own way, and to strive to be good examples, and if nothing else, to lead by example of doing the right thing. And I think in chapter 5 we have some good qualities of leadership, and I'd like to look at that this morning. I'd like to suggest that we have in chapter 5 of Nehemiah some leadership ABCs. And I won't try and come up with all the way from A to Z, but I think there's maybe 7 or so of them anyways. And so I think we see in this story a whole bunch of things. But starting in the situation where Nehemiah is, when he had some of the people complaining about what was going on, what they called an outcry. The men and their wives raised a great outcry against their Jewish brothers. And it says in verse 6, Nehemiah says, "When I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry." So the first thing is he heard their outcry, and he had to have listened to a bunch of people come to him and tell their version of what was going on and what was going wrong. And so I'd say as an A of a leadership ABC this morning is to attend to what people are saying. I guess that's in the sense of maybe the classic sense of the word attend. Like listen, in the King James Version, it would say, attend to my voice, listen to my voice. So A would be attend, as in listen. Listen to what's going on. Leaders listen to what people are saying, perhaps before speaking. And then B is, I would say, before speaking or acting on your anger, think. And verse 7 says, Nehemiah says, "I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials." So he had to listen to what the people were saying, and then he pondered what they were saying in his mind. So before he spoke or before he acted, even though he was angry, he thought about it. And so perhaps that's a good advice for all of us this morning. Before speaking or acting on anger, think. And so anger in itself may not necessarily be bad if it's righteous indignation. That's all right, but the Bible says that man's anger doesn't work out what God wants. So we're encouraged by Nehemiah to ponder things before we act or start accusing people. He was angry, but before he spoke or acted, he pondered on things. So A is attend, listen. B is before speaking or acting on anger, think. And then he did speak, and he accused the nobles and officials and told them, "You are exacting usury from your own countrymen." So there is a time to speak and act. And so if A is attend and listen, and B is before speaking or acting on anger, think, and C perhaps is confront the source of the problem. And some people find it easy to confront, and some people don't. Maybe some people confront a little too much. Maybe more of us, though, would prefer to avoid confrontation. I know that's usually the case for myself. I prefer to... Well, it's a little unpleasant, I find, for myself to try and confront people on if I feel I need to. I'd rather just... Well, if I can forget about it, let's forget about it. Or maybe the person will just sort of see the error, the ways, and figure things out on their own. Maybe they will, maybe they won't. Or maybe I'll do something a little more subtle. Maybe some... I don't know, underhanded ways. Or it's always a temptation for myself, I don't know if it's true for anyone out in the crowd here, to talk to somebody else about it. If you don't like what someone's doing or saying, it's easy to complain to somebody else and say, "Well, you know, have you seen what that guy's doing? You know, that guy's totally wrong." And to... you know, do it behind their back. And of course, they don't have the chance to defend themselves, so it's easy to attack somebody else when they're not around, isn't it? If you're going to have something negative or some rebuke to say to somebody or about somebody, best to do it to them in person, maybe just the two of you, or whatever the case may be, in private. And if you think what you would rather have if you were wrong, if I was in the wrong and I needed to be rebuked and I needed someone to set me straight, I'd rather have them come straight to me, you know, and by ourselves and say, what you're saying or doing here is wrong, or you're maybe you could use to be, you know, to do something better here. You could use a little fixing up here. I'd rather have them come to me just by myself than go around to a whole bunch of other people and tell them how bad I am or what I'm doing wrong. So that's something to keep in mind. There is a time to confront, and that would be C. So A is attend, B before speaking or acting on anger, think, and then C, when it's appropriate, confront the source of the problem. And that's what Nehemiah did. He said he accused the nobles and officials and told them, "You are exacting usury from your own countrymen." He called together a large meeting to deal with them and said, "As far as possible, we have bought back our Jewish brothers, who were sold to the Gentiles. Now you are selling your brothers, only for them to be sold back to us. And so, confront the source of the problem. And what was the source of the problem in this case? And this goes back to Nehemiah pondering on what the situation was. And when it's time to confront, you need to actually address what the source of the problem is. If you're going to confront someone, hopefully by the time it's time to do that, what you're saying is right and not wrong. And so hopefully we're doing more harm than good in our confrontation. So what was the problem? Was the problem that some people were poor and some were rich? Was that the problem? Or was the problem some injustice that was going on? What was the problem? Nehemiah says, "You are exacting usury from your own countrymen." He didn't say, "You guys are rich and there's poor people, and that's not right." What wasn't right was the exacting of usury. And the people should be fairly well aware of that because they're Jews, and if they have any concept of the first five books of the Bible, the first five books of Moses, the law, they should know that usury is wrong. And we can even have a quick look at that if we want to turn back to Exodus chapter 22 for one example and see what it says there. Exodus chapter 22, around verse 25. And here's the law, and he goes in verse 25 of Exodus 22. The rule is, if you lend money to one of my people among you who is needy, do not be like a moneylender. Charge him no interest. If you take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, return it to him by sunset. So, no interest. I guess some would interpret that to mean no excessive interest. But in any case, when it says in verse 11 of Nehemiah chapter 5, the exacting of usury, that's either interest or excessive interest. So the hundredth part of money, grain, new wine, and oil, so that would be 1% per month is what I think people interpret that as. So if it's 1% per month, that's 12% a year. So that would be considered little much. That's certainly interest. So that's no good. And so the source of the problem was people disobeying God's word. They should have known better. And so these nobles and officials who were charging 12% or whatever interest, they were disobeying God's laws. He clearly laid it out in the book of Exodus. And then there was more problems. You are selling your brothers, and that wasn't good. Slavery, we don't think, is very good, but it wasn't outlawed as such in the Bible. But in Leviticus, if you can find the book of Leviticus, as two after Exodus, Leviticus chapter 25, it addresses that situation. Leviticus 25, around verse 39. Says, if one of your countrymen becomes poor among you and sells himself to you, do not make him work as a slave. He is to be treated as a hired worker or a temporary resident among you. He is to work for you until the year of Jubilee. Then he and his children are to be released, and he will go back to his own clan and to the property of his forefathers. Because the Israelites are my servants, whom I brought out of Egypt, they must not be sold as slaves. So don't sell people as slaves. It says, your male and female slaves are to come from the nations around you. From them you may buy slaves. So selling a slavery, and specifically selling your own countrymen, in their case, the Jews, to foreigners as slaves, was bad. And specifically proscribed, I guess, in the law. So what they were doing that was wrong was charging interest, and they were selling their own countrymen as slaves to foreigners. And so when Nehemiah confronts them, he confronts them on what exactly they're doing wrong. And he wasn't just confronting them on something of his own opinion that he didn't like what they were doing. There's a specific reason why what these nobles and officials were doing was wrong. And so that's the C, confront the source of the problem. So A is attend, listen. B is before speaking or acting on anger, think. C is confront the source of the problem. And then D, in verses 10 and 11 here of Nehemiah chapter 5, D would be describe the specific action required to solve the problem. In verse 10 he says, let the exacting of usury stop. Give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and houses, and also the usury you are charging them, the hundredth part of the money, grain, new wine, and oil. So not only did Nehemiah confront them and tell them exactly what the problem was, so then he went on to tell them exactly what they were supposed to do to solve the problem. And so that's what a leader does. He doesn't just complain about something or rebuke people. As Nehemiah shows us, then a leader will go on to let the people know what exactly needs to be done in a very specific way. Describe the specific action required to solve the problem. And so this is applicable anytime, I guess, any of us is acting as a leader or trying to be an example when it comes time to confront and at times the time to ask for a change in behavior. Be specific. Let's be specific in what we want and go ahead and ask and expect specific action to be taken to solve the problem. That's what Nehemiah exemplifies for us. So A is attend, B is before speaking or acting, think and ponder, C is confront the source of the problem, D is describe the specific action required to solve the problem. And then E, a leader will ensure accountability, as Nehemiah does in verses 12 and 13 here. And so the people respond and they say, we will give it back and we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say. That wasn't good enough. Nehemiah summoned the priests and made the nobles and officials take an oath to do what they had promised. He also shook out the folds. He says, I also shook out the folds of my robe and said, in this way may God shake out of his house and possessions every man who does not keep this promise. So may such a man be shaken out and emptied. So it wasn't enough for the people to say, okay, we'll do that. We'll do what you say, because talk's cheap, isn't it? And so Nehemiah wanted them to be accountable, so he actually made these people take an oath. That was one thing he did in front of the priests, just for a little accountability, so there were witnesses, people in a position of leadership like the priests, to say, yes, we heard you say that you're going to do this. So we have witnesses here, and if that isn't enough, Nehemiah has a little curse for them if they don't keep their word. So that's accountability. I think that was certainly enough of accountability for these people to be serious about what they said and to carry out what they said they were going to do. We got people hearing, we got priests witnessing what you said, and I'm calling a curse down on you if you don't do it. So Nehemiah uses those ways to ensure accountability, to make sure the people actually, if they say they're going to do something, to make sure they actually do it. So that's an example for us, not necessarily to be calling down curses on people. That may not be how we ensure accountability, but we can ensure accountability, whether it's by, you know, in having a group of people follow up and say, you know, if someone says, I'm going to contribute in this way or I'm going to do this, then you can actually keep them accountable and follow up and say, are you doing that? Or have other brothers or sisters hear that in fact someone's committing to this, there's accountability there. Anytime something is public, there's accountability. If I told Christian that I would help with the Saturday conversation skills in English, and especially if I did it in front of some other people that were going to be there on Saturday, and if I didn't show up, there's accountability. And so I can't just say I'm going to do something and then not show up or not do it. If there's someone there to listen, if there's people there that heard what I said. And so part of leadership is ensuring accountability with people that, and with ourselves and everybody that needs to be have their words taken seriously. And so A is attend, B is before speaking or acting on anger, think. C is confront the source of the problem. D, describe the specific action required to solve the problem. And E, a leader ensures accountability. And so I think there's an F here as well. For some reason, Nehemiah feels necessary to include in the story in verse 14 his own situation a little bit there. It says in verse 14, he says, when I was appointed to be their governor, he says, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allotted to the governor. Some of the other governors did, but Nehemiah didn't. He says, out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. Instead, I devoted myself to the work on this wall. He says in verse 18, I never demanded the food allotted to the governor because the demands were heavy on these people. So what's he doing here? I think for the letter F, he's finding his part of the solution. So there's a problem here that some of the people were being burdened financially. So F is find your part of the solution, and that's what Nehemiah did. Being governor, he had a position of power and authority where he could make certain demands of the people if he wanted. And apparently other governors did take taxes and place demands on the people. But he didn't. And there's all kinds of ways where he could have taken money and food and all kinds of things from his own people. But his part of the solution was to make their burden light as much as he was able to. So he didn't take from the people. In fact, he actually provided for them. He actually sacrificed some of what was probably entitled to him and the people that he wanted, and he shared that with the people. He says, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table. And so instead of being a burden on his people, like some of the other officials and nobles were, he helped them out. And so he's being an example as a leader by being part of the team, I guess you could say, by helping the people. It was a difficult time. Not only did they have to provide for themselves as they would normally, if they were working on the wall, they would have done that in addition to all the other responsibilities that they had to provide for their families. And so that was enough of a challenge. Plus, there was a famine in the land at that time. So it wasn't easy for these people to be to live, to provide, to have enough food to eat for them and their families, and to actually go about building this wall. So it was important. Nehemiah considered it important not to be a burden on the people. And so I think it's fair to say that that's an example of leadership, in that he was part of the solution, not a part of the problem. And so I consider that a challenge for myself, especially if I'm in a position of leadership, if I find it necessary to confront someone about the situation, about something that they're doing, I better not be doing the same thing. And so if I'm talking about a problem and addressing a problem, I better be part of the solution, not a part of the problem. So that's my challenge for myself, and I'll pass that along to you this morning, to, as you're acting as a leader, to find your part of the solution and be an example, be a part of the solution, not part of the problem. And so F is find your part of the solution. Attend before speaking or acting on anger. Think, confront the source of the problem. Describe the specific action required to solve the problem. Ensure accountability. Find your part of the solution. And then, the end of the chapter, we have one more. And there may be more yet, but we'll have G be the last, where he says in verse 19, "Remember me with favor, O my God, for all I have done for these people." So he went to God, whereas a temptation for, and perhaps there's a good time for people to go to him as a leader when they have problems, to complain to Nehemiah as the governor and say, what's going on? What did Nehemiah do? He talked to God. So G is go to God in prayer. And we'll probably be, in a few weeks' time, focusing a little more specifically on Nehemiah, because he was a man of prayer. And we're going to be hearing in a few weeks specifically about how Nehemiah was an example of a man of prayer. It was very important to Nehemiah, and there's a whole bunch of examples in the book of Nehemiah where he prays and how important that is for him. But I'd like to mention that this morning as something in this passage that we can remember, that Nehemiah leads. And perhaps for even a leader, there's a time to be a follower. Every good leader is a good follower of his leader, and ultimately even the person that's in the highest position of leadership has to follow God as his leader. And so if we're going to be good leaders, we go to God in prayer like Nehemiah did. So these are the leadership ABCs that I got from Nehemiah chapter 5. They've been a challenge to me, and I hope they're a challenge to you. Attend before speaking or acting on anger. Think. Confront the source of the problem. Describe the specific action required to solve the problem. Ensure accountability. Find your part of the solution. And go to God in prayer. Going to God in prayer maybe shouldn't be the last thing we do, even though it's the last on this list. We are encouraged a couple times, I think, that prayer should be our first resort, not our last resort. And it may be the first thing we ever do as a Christian, or before we become a believer. The first thing we need to do is come to God in prayer, really, before we can actually be included as a child of God. Because naturally, every single one of us is born a sinner, going away from God instead of towards Him, and rebelling against God instead of obeying Him. And so, going to God in prayer is the very first thing we do. If anyone isn't sure that they're a believer or sure of their salvation, the first thing to do is to go to God in prayer and to say, God, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. And that's the first step anyone takes. And so that may be the thing to do if anyone's in that position this morning, if you're not sure that you're saved. Go to God in prayer. So an example from Nehemiah about leadership. And today, there's a lot of people that are celebrating or commemorating Palm Sunday. That's the time when Jesus came to Jerusalem, and there was a lot of celebration. But unfortunately, the leaders in that day, the leaders of the Jews, didn't exhibit good leadership. They didn't recognize who Jesus was. And so they made bad decisions in terms of rejecting Christ. And so as a nation, the nation of Israel rejected Christ at that time. That's not a good example of leadership from the Jewish leaders of that day. But we do have a good example of leadership from Nehemiah, and we have the example of Christ. And so let's be encouraged, each of us, to be leaders by example, even if we don't have an official position of leadership. Let's be encouraged to do what we can to lead by example for God's glory. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and for faithful men like Nehemiah, who were good examples to us. We ask that you would help us understand what's good and what's a good example, and to follow that. We thank you for Jesus, who always followed what you wanted him to do, who was a servant, and who was also the best leader that we've seen. We thank you that he came and died for us so that we could be saved from our sins, that we could be brought to a relationship with you and be forgiven of our sins. So we're thankful for him, we're thankful for our salvation, and for the fellowship through him that we have with each other. And may we be encouraged to take the example of Jesus and to to take care of each other, and to, as the opportunity arises, to be leaders in our own way, to be good examples, and to do what you want us to do. And we ask for your blessing on us today. In Jesus' name, amen.